this button. Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're in the book of James, and we've been kind of going back and forth because this is a bit of a difficult book to understand, not because of what it says, but because of what the world has taught from this book. And what I mean is the majority of the church world believes that this book was written to Christians, when according to the first verse, it was obviously written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And by an understanding of Scripture, you know that the Jews were to be scattered abroad because of their unbelief. So James wrote them to bring them to salvation. And that's so important for us to understand. We pointed out in our lesson in Sunday school in the book of Ephesians that we have eternal life, and we have it by God's grace. We have it through faith, and the faith that we exercise is not our own faith, it's God's faith. He gives us a gift of faith. And that faith, at first, we don't know anything about the Word of God. All we know is that we're sinners and that Christ died for us. And then, according to our natural mind, we think according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is man's morality. Yeah. What is the definition of the knowledge of right and wrong, good and evil? Morality. And it was the devil's lie that man could have a relationship with God because of man's morality. And as we pointed out in our Sunday school lesson this morning, that's the way the world thinks. You know, that's the way every religious system in the world thinks. And sadly, that's the way that most of the people who call themselves Christians think. When in fact, Ecclesiastes 7:20, I quote it all the time, tells us, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And as I pointed out in my Sunday school lesson, there's no qualifiers in that. There's none righteous, Jesus said. How many? Not even one. And he was talking about both saved and unsaved people. There's none of us that can meet God's holy standard. That's why, as I was teaching in Ephesians, we're saved by grace through faith. But the majority of the churches under the canopy of Christianity don't understand that. And the reason they don't understand it is because they're just religions. And religions are man-made institutions in which man thinks that he can make himself fit for God's presence. And they vary from one system to another, but they all have the common denominator of it's what man can do for God, not what God has done for man. On the other hand, we as believers in Jesus Christ recognize, as I quoted from Ecclesiastes, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And Jesus put it this way, there's none righteous, not even one. And when we're made to realize that by the quickening power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, we know it is God that saves. You know, and why do we call Jesus our Savior? You know, I started to tell a story, and I never told it during Sunday school. I cut school one spring day. It was really nice. And I kind of swim like a rock. You know, and we went down to Laguna Beach, which is down south of where I lived at that time in California. And there's a little lagoon there, and they have a raft out in the middle of it. And my buddy and I decided that we were going to swim out to that raft. And, I'm not a good swimmer in the first place. I started out to that raft, and I got to about halfway there. And I was following my buddy, so with the water that he was kicking and my inability to swim, I began to choke. And I was kind of in trouble, and I thought I was going to have to walk out. But fell on the shore, saw that I was in trouble, and he dove in, came out, and saved me. You know, I had the total inability of saving myself, even though I was not that far from the shore. Well, in our relationship with the Lord, imagine yourself, I don't care whether you're an Olympic swimmer. You know, if you were dropped in the middle of the ocean and left there to, no land close enough to swim to, how long could you keep yourself above water? And first thing, there's water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. You know, and you can't live without water. And you'd begin to dehydrate, and you'd begin to tire, and as you dehydrated, your muscles would begin to cramp. And as your muscles began to cramp, your ability to keep yourself afloat would fail, and you would, no matter how good a swimmer you were, you would drown. And that's not even close to the picture of us in this world without Christ. There's no possibility of us saving ourselves. That's why God sent His Son into this world, so that He could be both God and man, and as a man, a Jew, and as a Jew under the law, and as a Jew under the law, to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, something no Jew could do, and to fulfill all righteousness, something no Jew could do, and then to offer Himself as a ransom for sin, something no Jew could do, or Gentile for that matter either. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So God had to come into the world by the virgin birth. So salvation is of the Lord. And if we put all of the facts of Old Testament and New Testament together, we realize that no one could keep the law. It was given as a schoolmaster, Paul tells us, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith, because therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. And yet most of the so-called Christian world thinks that God saves them and then it's their responsibility to live lives, holy lives, that would show forth the light to other people, that they would want to be like them. And there's no greater bunch of bull crap than that. I modified what I was going to say. But there isn't. You know, how in the world can a man have such an ego when he looks at God's law and looks at the attributes of God? He's holy, he's righteous, he's just, he's immutable, he doesn't change. And yet they got one system of salvation in the Old Testament and another system of salvation in the New Testament, when there is only one system of salvation. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, with that weird story about needing to be saved that day, when I was 21 years old, after my father died the previous year, I came home on leave and realized, with the preaching of the Word of God, God quickened the Word to my heart, and I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That is, God quickened the Word of God to my heart, gave me the faith to believe, and saved my soul. From my point of view, I believe. From His point of view, He gave me the faith to believe. Otherwise, I couldn't believe. And because of that, and that's why I've been writing these essays in the bulletin, we have to realize that we can't possibly live a life well pleasing to God so that we could save ourselves. And then after we're saved, the scripture says the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. And the faith that we exercise, we realize it's a gift of God. So it's not something that we generate within ourselves, it's something that God does for us. He gives us the faith to believe. Now, the majority of churches that deny that salvation is eternal, that we have eternal life and we shall never perish, and that it's solely a gift of God that involve the efforts of man, they always go to this book of James, because it wasn't written to Christians, but they make it to be written to Christians. And they say, you have to have good works in order to be saved. And you have to live a life well-pleasing to God. When in reality, what James is doing in this book is showing the Jews that they couldn't possibly satisfy God's law by the works of their own hand. So he says to them, first of all, I'm going to back up again. He says, but every man is tempted, in verse 14, when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that's the natural man. That's the way we live our lives. You know, we can't possibly live our lives well pleasing to God in our natural state, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So God, both for both the Jews and for the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, he gave the Jews, who were just a raucous people in Egypt, a people that kept telling Moses and Aaron to just shut up and leave us alone, because we were a lot better off when we were enslaved to Egypt. And it's really where people are in the world. Egypt is a type of the world, and everyone that is lost is enslaved to this world system. Yeah. And they can't possibly free themselves from this world system, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, you kind of have to pound that truth home, because there is such a tendency for people to want to get their ego involved in their relationship with God. And there's no place for ego. Ego is of the devil. Ego is of the flesh. It's not of the spirit. So he tells us then to the Jews, and he's using the word brethren in the sense of my Jewish brethren. He says in verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. That is, salvation is a gift of God, and it's from above. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born from where? From above. It says born again, the way it's translated, but it's the Greek word anothen, and it speaks of the source. Salvation's from above. We can't generate a life well-pleasing to God, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But every good gift, and salvation is a gift, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that the faith is not of yourselves, that the faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. So the fact that I'm saved and preaching the word of God, I've got nothing in and of myself of which I can boast. You know, over the years, the Lord's taught me a great deal of spiritual truth, but I don't know any of it because of my intellect. You know, I know it all because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and a command that Paul gave Timothy, study to do what? To show yourself approved unto God. And when we study the Word of God, it's very clear that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It's very clear. The Jews never kept the law. But in order to give themselves a sense of security, the Jews interpreted the law in such a fashion as to give themselves the sense of fulfilling it. And that's what religious systems do. Yeah. They give man a few things that he is capable of doing, but never doing perfectly. And you say, okay, if you live your life this way, other people are going to look at you and want to be like you. That's another bunch of bull crap. You know, nobody ever looks at a Christian and says, I want to be like them. You know, It's just not so. You know? And so we have to realize that when unsaved people look at self-righteous people, and there's a lot of them under the canopy of Christianity, they call them hypocrites. And that's exactly what they are in the Greek sense of the word. Now, our word hypocrite means we say one thing and do another. But the Greek word hypocrite is hypokrites, which is an actor. We pretend to be something we're not. And for us as believers in Jesus Christ, there's no room for pretense. We don't need to pretend. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Have there been changes in my life since I've been saved? Yeah, and many of them are not of my own doing. I'm an old man, you know. So the lust that young men have, I'm incapable of those things at my age, you know. So everybody can say, oh, he's such a nice, holy, nice man. Yeah. No, you know, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I'm a sinner saved by grace. And the more I recognize that it was a gift from God to give me the faith to believe, and he saved my soul, and then he called me into the ministry. Why? I don't know, but he did. And then he gave me the gifts to exercise that ministry, and he gave me the desire to know the Word of God so I could exercise that ministry with some effectiveness. But the more effective I am in that ministry, in preaching the truth, the smaller the crowd gets. You know? Because man wants to think he's good. You know? Man wants to think, people can look at me and want to be like me. You know? And we have all of that nonsense under the canopy of Christianity. And because of that, the majority of churches under the canopy of Christianity teach that you can lose your salvation if you cease to be holy. And I remember the movie Centennial, and the guy that later became a storekeeper, and when he moved west, he didn't do anything wrong. This gal really made a move on him. And so he got a little bit interested because she made a move on him. And then when his brothers learned about, you're shunned. Yeah. Yeah. And he didn't touch her. Yeah. You're shunned. Yeah. Well, that's the way the world thinks. Yeah. And they see things like that and they don't see anything wrong with it, when there's everything wrong with it. And the truth of the fact of the matter is, and we were teaching it from Ephesians this morning, salvation is by grace, which is unmerited favor, and salvation is a gift. So he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, verse 19, let every man be swift to hear. The Jews were slow to hear. Jesus ministered to them for 3 years. And during those 3 years, he performed miracles. And people think that salvation comes by miracles. Salvation itself is a great miracle, but it doesn't come by miracles. Paul wasn't really saved because the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. Paul was saved by the preaching of the Word of God, greatly convicted by Stephen to the point that he put Stephen to death. He was his chief accuser. And we know that by the fact that he held the clothes of them that put him to death. Under Jewish law, if you accused man of a crime and he was found guilty under the law, then as his accuser, you were the witness that was to cast the first stone. But Paul didn't have the guts to stone Stephen to death, but he wanted him dead, so he hired others to do the job and held their clothes while they did it. That was as Saul of Tarsus. He was unsaved at the time. And isn't it an amazing act of grace that God took one of his greatest enemies, and to think about yourself, and I think about myself, one of God's greatest enemies before we were saved, saved us by his grace, and gave us eternal life, with a promise that we shall never perish, and then ask us, you know, to be faithful to that which He's committed to our trust, that we may see that the Word of God is preached. And I can preach till, as the saying goes, till hell freezes over, and it's never going to freeze over. But if I could preach that long, I haven't the power to save a single soul. When I was in three different Bible colleges, they taught us about soul winning. Throughout the course of my ministry, and I've been in the ministry longer than most of you are old, you know. And during that period of time, you know, the Lord, you know, has used me, and I've seen souls saved, but I've never saved a single one. Saving souls is God's business. All of this talk about soul winning, and I can't think of a single believer, when given the opportunity, doesn't testify of his faith in Christ. That's an opportunity. And for every opportunity that we have, and we exercise it, and sometimes we shun it, but every time that we exercise it, God promises to give us gifts for that at the judgment seat of Christ, and then we'll ultimately cast those gifts before the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ, because He only is worthy of those gifts. Okay. But people that use this book of James, because they don't understand it was written to unsaved Jews, they use it to teach people who are Christians that you have to live this good life, and if you don't live it, you're going to lose your salvation. Okay. Now, no one that's saved can ever lose their salvation, because Jesus said, I give unto them what kind of life? Eternal life. That really is life that has no beginning or ending. You say, well, mine had a beginning at the day I trusted the Lord as my Savior. No, God chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world, and God is eternal. So there's no point in time when God chose you that we can name as a point in time. He's eternal. And He chose us in Christ before there ever was a universe. Yeah. Before we ever had the power to do good or evil. He chose us knowing everything we would do before we were saved and after we were saved. And there's, you know, not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's when God chose us. And if there was any basis for His choosing us by, you know, He knew what we would become, then another verse of Scripture becomes a lie. Because the Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, which I taught in Sunday school this morning, for by grace, which is unmerited favor, are you saved through faith. And that, the faith, is not of yourself. It's the faith, which is the body of truth concerning Jesus Christ and His person and work. So the faith, to believe the faith, it was a gift of God. Not of works, what? Lest any man should boast. So you can never add works into the equation at any point in time. Yeah. And are you going to witness when you have the opportunity? Well, most of us do. Even we may be in a bar and we may have had too much to drink, but if it comes up, we testify. And people may say, what are you doing testifying to me? You're just as drunk as I am. Yeah. But the truth of the matter is, salvation isn't based upon whether you've ever been drunk or not. Salvation isn't based upon anything that man has done, is doing, or ever shall do. Salvation is a gift of God, because God in His infinite mercy and grace saved us. And He saved us without there being any basis for us being saved other than a manifestation of God's law, love towards us. And in God's law that the Jews said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, they should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, we don't have the capacity to do. But they didn't. And when you put that law before Christians, and you can, no one can read it and interpret it properly and read it without being convicted. But if you have a way of closing your mind, you can think, oh, every day in every way, I'm getting better and better. You know? Well, you may not run to the same excess of riot that you formerly ran to, but if there's any riot at all, that disqualifies you from heaven based upon a life of works. But we're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith in the person and the work of Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf. So he continues on. So be ye doers of the word. In other words, make the word of God, what it promised in the sacrificial system, your own. The law condemns you. So now make what God gave. He spent more time talking to Moses about the pattern of the tabernacle and the sacrificial system than he did writing the Ten Commandments on those tablets of stone. And if you look at the book of Exodus from the 20th chapter where they say, well, we have a reading of the law in the 19th chapter, they promise all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. From that point on, five times as much material is about the tabernacle and the sacrificial system, not about the law. So where is the emphasis? And the fact that it's five times throughout Scripture, the number for grace is five. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. Okay? So he says, be doers. That's the Greek word poieo, which means to make the word of God where it promises salvation through a vicarious atonement, which was pictured in the sacrificial system, but fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Make that your own. Make that the source of your life. For if any man be a hearer of the word, and they heard the law and boasted they could keep it, and not a doer, if he hasn't realized that the law condemned him and the sacrificial system could make him just before God by faith, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Yeah. Do you ever look at yourself in the mirror when you're shaving? Man has to do that every day of the week unless he's growing a beard. You know? At least I do. When I had hair, I was blonde. You know? So my beard doesn't show that much. But boy, I can sure feel it. And you get a day's growth on there, and it begins to make your face sore because you reach up and rub it, and it's as if every one of those little whiskers is a needle sticking into your face. You know, I never ever had the patience to grow a beard. Eventually, it softens, but it has to get fairly long before it does that. Okay. For the man that, is not, he doesn't make the truth of the saving grace of God his own. He's like a man that looks at a mirror and doesn't see what he actually sees. You know, there's a guy by the name of Narcissus in Greek mythology. He was so in love with himself and his beauty that he drowned himself kissing his image as it reflected to him in a pond. You know. There's a rule. There's some truth there somewhere, even though it's a false system. Okay, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, it's Patrick Henry, before the Revolutionary War, who said, "Give me liberty, or give me what? Death." Do you realize how many young people growing up today don't even know who the first president of the United States was? You know, I saw, I think it was Judge Jeanine out on the street the other day, or it could have been Waters. There's Waters World, Judge Jeanine goes out too. And they talked to college-age students on the street of New York. Some of them dressed very nicely, you know, and they ask them, who was the first president of the United States? And let's see, Abraham Lincoln? They don't know. Yeah. And this didn't begin or didn't happen all at once. It happened years ago when I was still in high school. after a period of time, we'd been in grammar school. They taught history and they taught geography. Of course, geography's all changed. All the nations that I memorized when I was a kid in Africa are named something else today, or most of them are anyway. And then with the collapse of the Soviet Union, the countries in that eastern part of Europe, you know, they are named differently today, and the capitals have changed. But at one point in time, I knew the nations of the world and their capitals, and at one time I knew the states of the United States, the 48 contiguous states and their capitals, and I can still remember quite a few of them. And we had to memorize who the presidents were. Fortunately, we didn't have to remember who the vice presidents were. But, you know, history was actually taught. And, you know, we have some dark days in our history, you know. And we have the Civil War. And because, you know, here recently in some city, they tore down a statue of Robert E. Lee. Well, Robert E. Lee was a Christian gentleman who was happened to be a general in the, Confederate Army. He was a very good general. And yes, he lost, but he lost with dignity and with grace when it came time to sign the truce, you know. And but nobody knows that today, and they want to tear down statues as if that somehow or other erases history. The truth of the matter is this. There's a great emphasis upon slavery and the poor black man in slavery. The truth of the matter is, go back in history. Everybody was enslaved to somebody at some point in time. You know, let's take the nation of Israel. They were enslaved in Egypt. And after they got out of Egypt, then later on, because of the unbelief, they were enslaved to the Babylonians. And then they were enslaved to the Persians. And then they were later enslaved to the Greeks. And later on, at the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, they were enslaved to Rome. And those countries that I named ruled the whole world. So unless you were a member of one of those countries, you know, and those countries then in turn became enslaved to other countries who later on came along in history, we've all been enslaved to someone at some point in time, and there isn't anybody that hasn't been enslaved to sin ever since Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And you say, well, that's not fair. I didn't eat of it. Well, because Adam ate of it, and he's our federal head, read the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. You know, as in Adam all die, you know, we have a federal head that plunges us into sin, so it's proper to have a federal head in Jesus Christ who can take us out of sin. We may not have had anything to do with eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but we sure have operated according to it, you know. And then God, in his infinite mercy and grace, at a point in time, sent the Savior, but he promised him to Adam and Eve, and Adam believed the promise, and God clothed them, then took away the efforts of their own hands, the fig leaves, and clothed them in the skin of an innocent victim. God made a sacrifice, probably a lamb, and clothed Adam and Eve in the skin of that lamb. That lamb represents the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, and the skin represents his perfect righteousness, in which you as a believer in Jesus Christ and I as a believer in Jesus Christ are clothed, so that God can say, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them. When? No more. So he says, look into the perfect law of liberty. That's the grace of God. We have been made free, not by any efforts of our own. It wasn't the Revolutionary War that made us free, you know. But we have people, you know, just about half of the nation wants to be progressive, or they want socialism. And socialism cannot work because of a verse that I quote all the time. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. What they envision is an elite ruling class and everybody else is a slave. They talk about hating slavery so much. They want us all to be enslaved to the federal government. But everywhere that socialism has been practiced, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, people are enslaved, and you have an elite ruling class, and then everybody else works for subsistence. They keep promising, everybody has the right to a college education. You know why they want that? So they can indoctrinate you. As a Christian, when you go to college, somebody's going to ask you, how many Christians are in the class? And you put up your hand. And then they take the next 4 years to systematically try to destroy your faith. Megan Nolan, who used to edit some of my books before the Lord took her home, was telling us about her children and their experience with the college system, and how that they profess to be Christians because her father was a Catholic. Megan was an actual born-again believer. She thought she could convert him. She never did, And she testified that was the worst mistake that I ever made. She loved her husband. We're not talking about love, but for a believer to be married to a non-believer, and to a false system, it doesn't work, folks. You can't change somebody's mind by the life that you live. Salvation is of the Lord. So what do we look into? This is what James is trying to get these Jews that have been scattered abroad to look into: the perfect law of liberty. What is that? That God promised that therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel. And all through the Old Testament scripture, every sacrifice that the Jew made was to point forward to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, a vicarious or substitutionary sacrifice. The lamb that had to be sacrificed on the day of Passover, when they came out of the land of Egypt, it had to be whether it was out of the sheep or out of the goats, it had to be without spot and it had to be without blemish. And if you read the scriptures, you find that Jesus came from the area of Ephraim. He came to Jericho, and then from Jericho he came to Bethany, and they made a meal for him there, and he did that. He arrived on the ninth day of the month, but at sundown it would be the tenth day of the month. And after the meal, Mary anointed Jesus for burial. Judas made a fuss over it. Could not this ointment, this expensive ointment, it's been wasted. We could have sold it and given it to the poor. Oh, that's a noble fact. And Jesus said concerning the poor have you with you always. There's always going to be some poor one out there. But most of the time when the scripture talks about the poor, it's all of us. We're all spiritually poor, until God saves us by his grace and makes us heirs and joint heirs or co-heirs with Jesus Christ. So everything that belongs to him belongs to us. So let's look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein. That is, we recognize it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to God's mercy that he saves us. For he that does that, a doer of the work, or to take the sacrificial system that's just all through the Old Testament scriptures, but the Jews never kept it. In fact, in the book of Malachi, they said, well, we've got to make sacrifices unto God. We may as well sacrifice these lambs and goats that are going to die anyway. And Malachi said to them, would you do such a thing and invite your governor to dinner? You know, you're sacrificing to God what is, sick and failing. Jesus Christ, that lamb or that goat represents Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, no man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it up again. And he willingly offered himself as a ransom for our sin. So why do we want to muddy those waters with the efforts of our own hands? You know, is there a change in our life after we're saved? Sure, Peter talks about it. He says we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly did. But we still are not perfect, and God demands perfection. And he has that perfection in himself, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer. The Jews had all of this truth in the Old Testament scriptures. It was portrayed to them again and again and again. But they said, no, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. They never did. And they never could. So he says, be a doer of the work. That is, make what the person and work of Jesus Christ in your behalf has done, make it your own. See? And this man shall be blessed in his deed. So it's the difference between a system that was failed, and the evidence is that these Jews that were scattered abroad, they were scattered because they had failed. That was one of the judgments that God promised. So he says then, if in any man among you seem to be religious, and that was all of them, okay, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Why would you say that to save people? We're not saved because of anything that we've done. But the Jews thought they were saved by keeping the law. The Jews thought they were an example to the whole world. So James is showing the fallacy of their way of thinking. He says, the man that is religious among you and yet he can't bridle his tongue, he deceiveth his own heart. This man's religion is vain. So the Jews to whom James wrote, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, what they practiced was vain. And he says, pure religion, and undefiled before God and the Father, is this. So everybody thinks, okay, now all we have to do is have a charity and take care of the poor and those people that can't take care of themselves, and we have an automatic entrance into heaven, because they don't understand this verse. See? He says, pure religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows and in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, to be spotted by the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, those things which Eve saw in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So this is to correct some ills in the way, in the Jews' way of thinking. See, now we haven't the time to do it because that alarm just went off. But think about the Jews' traditions. If a man was a beggar, he was a beggar because he must have committed some terrible sin. Think of the man that Jesus caused the blind man to see, and they said, he was born blind, and in the Jews' mind, he must have, or his parents must have committed some terrible deed for him to be born blind. How does he now see? You know, surely he must have done something noble to make himself. Let's take the time to read this in the 8th chapter, I think, if I'm not mistaken, of John. Okay. Okay, I've got that wrong. It's the sixth chapter, I believe. Okay. They asked the blind man, there's the feeding of the 5,000. Okay. Well, I can't find it quickly enough, but I'll just relate the thing. The Jews' perception of the blind man was that he was blind because he or his family had done something that caused him to be blind. The perception of the Jews was that if you were without a father and mother, you know, just cast upon society, then there must have been some terrible sin that put you in that position. And so they found fault with the widows that had lost their husbands. Well, God had a solution to that. You're to marry your brother's wife. Or the brother of that individual, if he has an unmarried brother, well, and he is to take her as his wife, and that is what is called redemption, and we see it with Ruth, you know, and there was a redeemer that was ahead of Boaz, but he didn't want to have to marry Ruth, you know, and so Boaz took Ruth to be his wife, and Ruth represents the church. She represents us. We're saved, you know. But the Jews looked at people who lost their husband, people who had any kind of malady, people that had to beg, people that were down on their luck, so to speak. They looked at them as having failed before the law, and God was judging them. And they wouldn't do anything for them, you know. And we see it. With that blind man, they said to him, "Thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us?" That was the attitude of the Jews. See? And so, you know, nobody's saved by being charitable. The greatest charity that we can offer to the world is a knowledge of the vicarious sacrifice of Jesus Christ in their behalf. And you may not have any money in this world, but suddenly in salvation, you're an heir of the kingdom of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Everything that belongs to him belongs to us. See? So man always wants to take the natural and substitute it for the spiritual. We need to learn to put the spiritual or the natural for the spiritual as a type to teach us something about our relationship. So everyone in this world is poor, and everyone in this world that thinks they have a relationship with God thinks they're part of the bride of Christ because of the life that they live. They're not going to be at the marriage. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as we reflect upon it, we have to look at the history of the Jews, the way they were, and the way they thought. And Jesus said, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you might keep the tradition of men." And so they had devised a system of traditions and a system of thought that made them feel justified when in fact they were condemned. And the only way they could remove their condemnation was by faith in Jesus Christ. And they rejected him and said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And much of the world has the same attitude. We pray now that you'll bless the truth of the Word of God to our hearts and give us a good day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.